Come now to consider God's word, read from Matthew chapter 9, from Luke chapter 7, and from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Perhaps you're wondering which one I'm going to speak on. I'm not going to speak on any of those at all. I want to introduce you to someone I don't think any of you know her. Her name is Letitia. And Letitia is a somewhat formidable lady in her late 50s. And she dresses a bit like someone from the late 1950s. She's not the kind of person that you're likely to make a witty or flippant comment to. If you did, she would probably give you one of her stares over the top of her half glasses. If you did it once, you probably wouldn't do it again. Letitia has her niche in life. She works as a librarian in a fairly dimly lit, high-shelved, distinctively smelling library on the edge of the city center. She's been there for many years, and not much has changed in that library over those years. Letitia loves order. Letitia loves tidiness. She is never content, but she is most near to being content when she knows and when she can see that all her books are in their proper place, and their proper place is on the bookshelves. She doesn't like gaps where a book should really be. She never allows books to sit long on the counter before they're put back in what she sees as their proper place, the place where they belong. Have you got the picture? Well, what do you think? Is this a case of a lady, a case of someone who has found the very job that she was cut out for in life? That's the question. Is this a good niche that Letitia has found and made and developed for herself? Well, if we were to throw that question open for discussion, we might not all agree on the answer to that question. But we'll come back to that question later. Tonight, I want to speak on a single verse of Scripture. And that verse of Scripture is found in the book of Proverbs. And I'd ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs. It comes after Psalms in the Old Testament. And if you could turn, please, to the 14th chapter of Proverbs. It's on page 570 if you have one of our pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 14. And the verse I want you to think about and that I want to speak about this evening is verse 4. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Well, I wonder what that means. Wonder if you read that, would you even bother stopping to think about what that actually might mean? Or would you just pass on to the next proverb, knowing that there'll probably be something there that's easier to really make sense of? What wisdom does God intend to impart to us through these words of Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Well, here's what I think it means, and I could be wrong. This is a proverb where a contrast is being drawn from what you have in the first line of the verse to what you have in the second line of the verse. hence you have the word but. It says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But here's something different to think about. So what you have in the second line is different, and it's contrasted with what you have in the first line. And what you have in the second part of this verse is something that is good. It's something that's desirable. It's something that you want. There's something good here. Much increase is a good thing. And how does much increase come? Well, it comes by the strength of an ox. So there's something good there in the second line of this verse. And yet, the first line of the verse seems as if there's something good there as well. Having a clean trough or a clean manger, well, that might be seen as a good thing. The farm inspectors come, they want to see that your troughs are clean. But it's not a good thing. What you have in the first line of this proverb is not a good thing. Might seem like a good thing to have a clean trough, but it's not. That's why it says, but. There's a reason why the trough is not clean. A reason why the trough is clean, and that's because there's no oxen to feed out of the trough. And where there is no ox or no oxen to pull the plow, to work the land, there won't be much increase, because it's through the strength of the ox, it's through the usefulness of the ox that much work can be done. And it's by much work being done that you get the much increase that the second half of the verse speaks of. So you can have a clean trough. You can delight in your clean trough. But you can't have much increase at the same time as having a nice, clean trough. If you want to see much increase, you're going to have to live with a dirty trough. You're going to have to accept that dirty trough. And you're going to have to accept all the general messiness that comes with having an ox around about your house. So it might seem nice, it might seem good to have a clean trough or a clean manger rather than a messy one. But that would be to lose sight of the whole purpose of a trough. What's it for? What's the point in having a trough? What's the point in having a manger? It's not there as an ornament. If you want something to be on display, something to be nice and clean, something you can admire, something you can paint, something you can polish, well then choose something other than a trough, because a trough is there for feeding the animals. So this is a verse that warns us about focusing on the appearance of a thing rather than the purpose of the thing. And that is a warning that Letitia, the librarian, never took on board. What does she delight in? She delights in books. She delights in books being in their proper place, as she understands their proper place. That is, on the shelves. But what is the purpose of a library? The purpose of a library is that the books be taken off the shelves, that the books be opened up by people, that the books be read by people. Letitia loves the arrangement of books. She loves the appearance of books. She loves how she sees them all nicely lined up in place and everything's neat and tidy. But she doesn't love people. She doesn't love people learning from books. She hasn't grasped what a library's really all about. To her, library users are an utter inconvenience. And her best days are when the library's closed and she can have things the way she wants them to be. And here in Proverbs 14, verse 4, where God says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." The Lord is showing us in this verse that in life there is a messiness that is a good thing. And so I want to consider a few of the possible applications of this particular little snippet of God-given wisdom. The first application I will make will be to the delight of all the teenagers here tonight. I want to speak about a messy home. A messy home. Sure, there will be at least some people, mostly of the female persuasion, who will be thinking that your house is not as tidy as you would like your house to be. There's more mess there than would be what you would choose if it was all down to you. And that's a natural way to think. But what if you think about your home in the light of Proverbs 14, verse 4? Maybe you could see things in a different light. And maybe it would be a blessing to do so. A trough is there for a purpose. A trough is for feeding animals. It's not an ornament to be put on display. And a home has a purpose. What is the purpose of a home? Surely a home is there for people to live in, for people to be at ease in its surroundings. I wonder, do you want to have the attitude to your home that Letitia has to her library? It's all the little bits and pieces of the library that have to be in place. That's what brings her joy and delight. And the best times are when there's no people around to disrupt that. I wonder, do you find yourself at times resenting that things aren't where you would want them to be? Well, maybe instead you could give thanks to God for those people who are the cause of things not being where you would want them to be. The only people that keep the librarian in a job are the people who borrow books from the library. There's no borrowing. There won't be any libraries. There won't be any librarians. And if you can see in this proverb that the messy trough is a good thing, I wonder, could you also see that the messy home could be a good thing too? As I think I said one other time, when I wake up in the morning, I go past several bedrooms before I turn and go downstairs. I pass Stuart's empty bedroom, his tidy empty bedroom. If he was there, it wouldn't be like that, but he's not there. I pass Rachel's tidy empty bedroom. She's not there. I pass Ross's bedroom. He's not usually there, and it's usually tidy. And then I pass Erin's bedroom. She is there. And there's a measure of praising God for the evidence that Aaron is in residence. A messy home is a good thing. A messy trough's a good thing. A messy home can be a good thing too. So use Proverbs 14 verse 4 to think about your home. A messy home. Second place, second application is a messy church. Yesterday we had our annual church cleanup. A lot of good work was done. I'm not going to suggest that next Saturday we have a mess up day instead. That would be quite fun, wouldn't it? Come to the church and make as much mess as you want to. Well, when I say a messy church, I'm not referring to the church building or property, but rather to the church as a body of people. What is there in Proverbs 14, verse 4, that we would think would be a good thing for the church? Well, surely what we would see as a good thing would be this much increase that is spoken of in the second part of the verse. Church growth is what we would like to see. We know that throughout our land, there are many people who are living empty lives, useless lives, and purposeless lives. And it would be great to see them becoming followers of Jesus Christ, finding out what life is really all about. To see people becoming part of Christ's church, to see much increase, that would be a good thing. And that's what we see in the New Testament story as it unfolds. We see people being converted from all different kinds of backgrounds in life. Some of the people who become part of New Testament congregations, they were formerly proud Jews. And they had to find a whole different way of thinking about life. They had to change all their religious practices, letting go of all their sacrifices and all their ceremonies and all their dressing up and whatever that they did. Everything was new for them. And then there were also people who were converted from a completely false religious background. And everything was new for them as well in discovering the Christian faith. There were people too who had been godless people, living highly immoral lifestyles, people who had been a god unto themselves. And now they're under a new authority, now they're under new orders. And within churches, there were all these different people thrown together into the melting pot. Paul speaks about the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 9, and he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," he says. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, but such were some of you. And he says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There were some very, very messy people that came into the New Testament churches. There was all sorts of harmful baggage that people brought from their pre-Christian days. All sorts of messed up family situations where you would wonder, how could that ever all be sorted out at all? And that's the way it was. And that's the way it had to be, because the Lord wasn't saving the nice, morally upright people of the day. He wasn't saving the decent people. They weren't the ones who had been swept into the kingdom and into the church. It was people whose sin had truly, truly messed up their lives. And if we want to see the church grow in our day and generation, we need to be prepared for it not to be a nice, clean, sanitized process. It will be messy. And if we really want to see much increase within the Church of Jesus Christ, well, we need to see that messiness as actually being a good thing. It is better to be a messy, growing church than to be a church of trough admirers. I was reading recently the story of the life of John Peyton, missionary to the cannibals of the New Hebrides. And at one stage, he writes about the kind of people that he was sitting down with at the Lord's table. And he said that people back, there'll be certain people back home that would be utterly shocked if they were in the situation that he was in. And he writes about namby-pamby Christians who would be shocked to be told that there were 9 or 10 converted murderers who were sitting with them at the Lord's table. That's the way it was. He went among cannibals, among men who had killed many other men, eaten many other people, and some of them were converted. Some of them became followers of Jesus Christ, and he sat with those people at the Lord's table. Messy, messy lives. And the growing churches in the New Testament were messy churches. It wasn't a matter of keeping everything nice and clean and neat in the way we wanted to be. People came in with all their problems and all their issues, and that was a good thing. So the first thing, a messy home. The second, a messy church. Third application from this proverb is about investing in an ox. This proverb encourages us to invest in an ox, or if we can afford more than the one, invest in oxen. If you want to see the much increase that's mentioned in the second part of the proverb, the only way to get there is to invest in an ox. Invest in an ox and live with the messy trough. That's the only way to get your increase. Now, an ox would have been a fairly expensive piece of equipment. It would have cost a lot to buy it, and it would also have cost quite a bit to keep it fed. But through the work that the ox could be used for, there would be much increase. The ox would vastly increase the speed at which jobs could be done. And the costs of the ox would soon be outweighed by the gains. And so the proverb encourages us to invest in an ox. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul quotes from the law of Moses, part of the law of Moses which says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And then he says, well, do you think, is it just the ox that God was interested in when he gave us that part of his law? And Paul says, is it oxen that God is concerned about? And then he goes on to say, no, he's concerned about much more than that. And he applies the principle in regard to the ox that's treading out the grain, being allowed to eat from the grain. He applies that to those who preach the gospel. And Paul teaches that it is the duty of the church to support those who are the preachers of God's word. It's not just a good idea, it is commanded by God. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So, in those words, Paul draws a parallel between the ox on the one hand and the minister or preacher of the gospel on the other hand. Now, if we do the same thing with this proverb in Proverbs 14, verse 4, well, then here is a word that is particularly appropriate to churches that have no minister. Sometimes vacant congregations can become quite content to be vacant congregations. They can be quite content to choose that option because they can control it much better. Things can be the way the congregation wants them to be. It's a cheaper option. It's a less risky option. But the spirit of Proverbs 14, verse 4, urges those churches to do something different and instead to invest in an ox, to invest in a minister, to spend what they have to secure the services of a minister and believe that although this will make life messier for them, that it will lead to much increase. And so we should pray for our vacant congregations that they will not see, in the terminology of this verse, that they won't see the clean trough as being a good thing, but that they would see the much increase that the ox could bring and see that as a good thing, and that they would seek after, pray for and pursue a minister to come among them. Recently, in our Southern Presbytery, the Clare congregation have called a minister. And for 100 years, they hadn't had a minister of their own. And today they have one. And that'll bring them all sorts of new problems that they haven't had before. They're now trying to find provide suitable accommodation for that minister and his wife. The trough isn't going to be clean for Clare congregation anymore. They have invested in an ox. And that's what God encourages us to do. We're to believe that as we send out missionaries, that there will be increase. Our church intends next month to commission Isaac Barakal to go to Spain to do a church planting work. It'll cost all of us, but we believe it's worth it because much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And when God's people invest in those who are the preachers of the gospel, there will be much increase from that. The fourth application I want to make from this verse is in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, a messy Savior. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was not what many of his own people wanted him to be. He was viewed as being messy by the religious leaders of the day. He was a messy Savior, if he was a Savior at all. They didn't want a messy Savior. They wanted a clean Savior. They wanted someone who was clean cut and who would give himself to the right kind of people. The Jewish leaders wanted a Savior who would confine himself to Jews and who would confine himself to respectable Jews like themselves. And Jesus just didn't tick their boxes for them. Jesus insisted on ministering to the outcasts of society, to the lepers, to the deaf, the dumb, and the blind. Jesus insisted on mixing with tax collectors and notorious sinners, and he accepted shows of affection from people that the religious leaders would never have gone near or never have allowed to get near to them. We read in Matthew 9, verse 11, about when many tax collectors came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus had to tell them that he hadn't come for those who were well, but he had come for those who were sick. And he hadn't come to help the righteous or the self-righteous, but he had come to help the sinners. He was a messy Savior. Didn't suit the religious people of his day. We read in Luke 7:39, that notoriously sinful woman who in an act of repentance poured out her perfumed oil over the Lord Jesus, and the Pharisee in whose house it was happening, he thought within himself, and Jesus knew what he was thinking. He thought to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. He would know what kind of woman this is that is touching him, for she is a sinner. Well, Jesus did know. Jesus knew exactly what that woman was like. And Jesus knew that he had come to save sinners. Jesus left the clean place behind. He left his heavenly home where everything was perfect and everything was in the right place. And he came to a world that was full of the unclean. He came to save people who were steeped in their uncleanness. And Jesus Christ had a great, great price to pay in order that there might be much increase. In order that many might be saved, our Lord had to humble himself to the depths of death upon the cross. Jesus Christ was a messy Savior. And let us be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who endured so much messiness in order that he might have many brothers and sisters with him forever. Let us heed the words of this proverb. Let us beware of the clean trough mentality that can get its grip upon us. And let us embrace the messy route to much increase. The route that Christ had to go was a messy route. But there is much increase through what he has done. So let us consider these words, reflect on them for our own attitudes and our own thinking. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But that's not a good thing. Instead, it is but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Amen.